May the name of our Lord be praised. I thank God for this time again to share from the Word of God. We are looking into Ecclesiastes chapter 7 today. We've been having a wonderful study from this book, and we know that this book was written by Solomon, and he is the apt person or the correct person, the more qualified man to write this book with the divine inspiration, of course, because he was really wealthy, he was really wise, and he have experienced all the pleasures of his life, you know. So he is the most experienced and qualified person to write this book. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 29, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt." That's the kind of wisdom that this man had. And after experiencing all these, after knowing all the pleasures of life, after enduring all the things, finally he comes to a conclusion that which we read in the first chapter itself. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." It's vanity as for him. It's everything is vanity. There's nothing under the sun, when carefully examined, is really meaningful. There's nothing under the sun which is meaningful under the sun. That's the conclusion that he gets into. He gives his conclusion in the very first sentence, and then he explains how he ended up in that conclusion. Sometimes we see in movies, they show us the end of the movie first, and then they tell us the story, you know, like 2 years back, and how he came to that particular scene. So this is the kind of explanation Solomon is giving here. He's giving us a conclusion, saying the life under the sun, when examined, is really meaningless. We know that 29 times it's mentioned in the book that under the sun. It's mentioned 29 times. Solomon is trying to find out if there is any purpose of life apart from God. When we know that as a redeemed people, and we know that there is nothing in this world that is worth living for. You know, Solomon is clearly saying here that the purpose of this world, there's not no any purpose in this life apart from God. This is a life of a believer, we can say, unbeliever, we can say. When we look into his life, he do a lot of things on a regular basis. They are trying to achieve wealth. They are trying to get into a good position. They are trying so many things, but there is no eternal perspective. There's nothing for them to look forward to. They have a vacuum in their heart or mind, and they are trying to fill it with all the wealth or all the things that they can acquire in this world. But we know for sure that is not going to fulfill them. There has to be an eternal purpose. There is something above the sun. Chapter 1, he was talking about life under the sun and vanity without God. So he's not just leaving it at there, because if, for example, if just think of a medical system, and we only have system to diagnose the problems. We can only understand our diseases, and if there is no solution or there is no treatment for it, there's no use of it. So he's not just leaving us at us there, but he's giving us a solution as well, we can see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we read, "So we fix our eyes not on what we've seen, but on what we are, what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So that's our perspective. We are looking into something that is yet to come, and we have an eternal perspective. That's how we are a blessed people, we can say. When the people in this world is trying to fill the vacuum in their life with all the material things, we are aiming for an eternal life. We are aiming for an eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we are aiming for. When we come to chapter 7, the first verse we read, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The key word in this 14 verses is better. There is something better. We know, we already saw that everything is vanity as per the preacher, but there is something better. What does it mean to be better? What does it mean to have a wisdom? Wisdom leads you to live better. Wisdom leads you to live better. Wisdom helps you to see further. It's not just about just here and now, not just about some small achievements here, but it's also help you to see further. It helps you to see to the end. That's what wisdom is all about. You know, we could replace our short-term gains to a long-term benefit. That should be our aim. We should be aiming for, you know, it's not just our short-term gains, but to see further what is ahead of us and what is awaiting us in future. A wise Christian should living in preparing himself, considering eternity. A wise Christian should be like that. That's the wisdom that we should have. We should be aiming to see, you know, the life that we are living here should, it's not going to end here. We have an eternity. So we should be preparing ourselves for that eternity. Many Christians, we know that nowadays, do not have that vision. They have lost that vision into future. They are like more into, you know, they do all the rituals as others do. But do we really have that vision to see? And are we preparing ourselves for to see further? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, we can see, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where is our treasure? Where are we getting our treasures? Where are we storing our treasures? That is where our heart will be. So let us have a perspective, an eternal perspective, where we when we live in this world. For an example, we can see Esau and Jacob. Esau, driven by his hunger, he sells his birthright to Jacob. We can see that. And then that decision gave him immediate, for sure, some immediate satisfaction, but he lost his inheritance and blessing. So immediate satisfaction, when we aim for that, we will lose that what is ahead of us. So we should be very careful when we make our decision. The word, first sentence as we read, it says, a good name is better than a good ointment. A good name is better than a good ointment. We know that in ancient times, these perfumes, they were very costly. Even nowadays, if you visit Middle East, you know that they still use this something called attar. You must be knowing this. So they have these huge shops where they sell this attar, and they're really beautiful. It really, they have this tradition to have this in big glass jars, and they sell it from there, and it's pretty costly. And we used to buy it from small bottles, and it smells so good. So this ointment is, this perfume is really, really expensive in those days, even now. First, in John chapter 12, verse 3, we can see Mary is anointing Lord's feet with these costly perfumes. And we read in John chapter 12, verse 3, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. And Judas is seeing this and saying, why didn't we sell it for like $300, and which is worth of an year's earning, and give it to the poor? It's the ointment, the perfume that she anointed Jesus with is almost like $300 worth of perfume. So he's saying, Judas is saying, why don't we just sell it and give it to the poor? It's very costly. He missed the whole point there, but the thing is that was very costly in those days. But the preacher here saying is that a good name is better than ointment. The problem with ointment or the perfume is that it is temporary. It's not going to last forever. So when we go out or when we attend an event or something, we always try to make ourselves so presentable. You know, we wear nice clothes, we kind of try to put a good perfume on, and we try to do all these things to make present ourselves better. But does that really, it is important for sure, but that's not what God looks into. God looks into our heart. God looks into how is our attitude is. God looks into how our behavior is, and how is our relationship with God. That's what God is caring about. we see in when we look into when we see that Samuel is going to anoint the next king to Jesse, and when he see Eliab, he's saying, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And you know what God says? God says, do not look into his appearance or at the height of his stature, for God sees not as man see, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Lord is looking into our heart. It doesn't matter how we look, if our attitude stinks, if our attitude, if our relationship with God is not there. It doesn't matter how presentable we are or how good we are. You know, many a times we kind of focus into that kind of, we have a mindset of admiring people only or accepting people only who look good or who smell good or, you know, who comes in a nice car or something like that. But our attitude should be in a way that we should look into character more than his appearance. The second part of that verse is, the day of one's death is better than the and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's not a very you know, like a view that we normally say. We always try to celebrate the birthday, but we will be mourning the death. But if we will be blessed people if we can say this verse. Why? Because only a person who is reconciled with God can say this verse. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. If we are only reconciled with God, if we have a good relationship with God, if we have the courage, if we have the confidence that we are going to be in heaven, we are going to be with God if we die today. That's the only time we can say that our death day, day of death is better. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 we read, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything that we do here in this world is for Christ. That should be our attitude. Everything what we do, and the work that we do, our family, when we lead them, the every aspect of our life should be lived for Christ. But it is also, he's also saying here, to die is gain. Why is he saying that? Following verse, he's saying, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. He have the desire to be with Christ. It's not that we should want to die. It's not what it means, but we should have an understanding that the death of a Christian is not the end. It is just the beginning of an enter into the presence of glory. So we, if we have the, it is better for the day of death than the day of birth. If we should, we are able to say that, then we have a good relationship with God. That's the, that's what Solomon is trying to say here. Going forward, verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. It is not saying against having a good time or a feast or a party or something, because in this book itself, 8 times it is mentioned that it is good to enjoy what God has given us. There's nothing wrong in enjoying what God has given us. But the problem is that we live in an entertainment-driven world. You know, we kind of try not to focus on the inevitable things. We are trying to focus more on feasting and distracting ourselves from the inevitable things. I'm in an official age of where I hear a lot of deaths of my friends and stuff. Earlier when I was younger, when I hear of death, I always think, oh, it's about some very old guy. You know, I don't really, never used to bother me. But recently I heard a lot of the church that I used to go to, Dubai Brethren Assembly. I've heard a friend of mine who used to sit just beside me all the time. He passed away because of cancer in a matter of, I don't know, months. And that really shook me. And recently one of my neighbor from India, who used to work in Victoria, and he was traveling to work in an afternoon, and he met with an accident and he died on the spot. And he just left behind his wife and 1-month-year-old child. You know, these kind of things happens on a daily basis, and this could happen to us anytime. So when we are in the house of mourning, it will help us to reflect. It will help us to think. When we see someone in a casket, we feel like we have the idea of, okay, I have to be there someday. So that will give you a perspective, and that will help us to realign our life. If we are drifting away, if we are not aligned with God, not reconciled with God, this will help us to come back to Christ and to lead a life which is pleasing unto Him. That's why Solomon is saying here, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Psalms 90 verse 12, let's quickly read that. Psalms 90 verse 12, it says, Moses is saying here, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. To gain a heart of wisdom, we must be able to number our days. If we know exactly how many days we have left, you know, in Psalms we know that it says maximum 70 or 80 years that we got. If we got 80, it's around 29,000 days. And I already passed half of it, and I don't know how many I got left. If we know exactly how many days we got left, tell me, I mean, if I come to know that I got only 200 days or 100 days, how wise I will be. How I will be spending my time, what I will be thinking, what will I be doing? So it is wise to know, wise to think that with an eternal perspective, just to know, to have that wise living which is pleasing to God. Moving forward, verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. And wherefore, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. So what I understand is that from that we don't need to have a fake face or smile all the time. It is okay to cry. It is okay to be sad. You know, sometimes we always try to keep that fake smile on our face. We don't want anyone to know our problems, but it is okay to have that sad face, because we know that Jesus himself wept in the tomb of Lazarus. And not because he is not capable of rising him from death. He saw the sisters of Lazarus and he felt compassion on him, and he felt their pain and he wept along with them. So it is okay to feel sad, and it is okay to feel okay to cry. This will help, you know, for people to help us if we are in need. This will help us people. This will allow people to come into our life and pray for us if we need them. If we need prayer, it will help us to comfort us if that is needed. So it is absolutely okay, and we need each other for sure. That's why when we have a church, when we have troubles, we could share with each other and we could pray for each other, we could comfort each other. So it is very important to comfort and share and pray for each other. We know that, you know, many young people who commit suicide, you know, like the previous days when we talked to their friends and all, they seemed very happy, you know, like they never had, I mean, as if they lived as if they never had any problems. They do all the regular things. They, you know, like party, and then they plan for their future, and they do all these things. And the next day, what we hear is that they entered their life, and it is, and what is happening there is that they are having that fake identity, fake smile on their face, and so no one knows what's going on. So it is okay to feel sad. It is okay to share your problems with your loved ones. Verse 4, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fools is in the house of pleasure. Like we mentioned, when we are in the house of mourning, we could reflect on our life. We could see where we are going wrong and think about our life and realign. Where if you are in the house of pleasure, you are diverting, you are distracting yourself from that inevitable things. It is okay to go there, but it should not be our priority. So we should be able to realign with God. Verse 5 onwards, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. Oppression makes a wise man mad, and for the bribe corrupts the heart. So this is something that I don't personally like, and especially my son, who doesn't like it at all, a good rebuke. We always had, whenever I correct him, he gets annoyed. And I used to do the same with my dad when he corrects me. So no one likes rebuke. Even in our offices, we know that if we tell someone, buddy, that's not the best way to do it, you could try this. And people don't like correcting. But we should have an attitude to change ourselves if someone corrects us. And we read that it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man. It is better for us to listen to a rebuke of a wise man. We know that in 2 Samuel, David saw Bathsheba and he wanted to take her as his wife. And he did all that crooked things to get her as his wife. And when Nathan, the prophet, came to him and told him that you are that man and you are wrong, David didn't use his kingly power and try to defend himself, or he didn't tried anything else. But what he said is that he repented and said, I have sinned against God. When he understood that he made a mistake, and when he came to know about it, what he immediately did is that he repented. That should be the attitude that we should have. When we read Bible, it is like a mirror to us. And when we are shown what is our problem is, we should be able to immediately repent. At times what happens is that when we read Bible, we think of someone else. This is talking about that guy. This is talking about that guy. It's never reflect on to us. So that should not be the attitude that we have. We should be correcting ourselves. Whenever an elder or a friend, a good friend, or someone who is correcting us, we should have a mind to change ourselves, which is going to help us. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Proverbs 25:12, we read that like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ears. How many earrings do we have? How many times we are willing to listen to someone? If we are not willing to listen, if you are not willing to correct ourselves, that is not good. 2 Kings chapter 12, we know that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he didn't listen to the command of his elders when people was burdened with the tax, and they came to him and the elders said you should do better, and he didn't listen to them. Instead, he went and asked opinion to his to these young men who grew up with them, with him, and he gave them more burden. And eventually, we know what happened, and the people rebelled, and he lost his kingdom and all. So it is wise to listen to the rebuke. We can simply understand it in a way that, you know, when we, if we have some issues and then we go to a hospital and they said you need a surgery, and once the surgery is done, is the surgical wound's going to be painful. It's gonna pain is gonna last for a few days. But when you see the good side of it, the thing that was killing you inside, maybe the things that was going to kill you soon, it's been removed. So it is just like that. When someone is rebuking us, someone is correcting us, it could hurt us for some time. But if we are willing to listen, if we are willing to correct ourselves, it's going to eventually help us to heal, to be better as a person, and to reconcile with God. Verse 8. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. You know that the first day of everything is full of potential. And the last day is the day that accomplishment. We know that. And the second part of that verse is patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. We should be able to trust in God. Patience is, as we know, it's a fruit of a spirit. We should have the humility, the perseverance, and trust in God's timing. We should be able to trust in God. That's what Solomon is saying here. Verse 9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And we know that there is a lot of people with bad temper, you know, like sometimes we really get angry on everything. You know, even if you say something nice, you know, people misinterpret and get angry. That's very natural to men. But James, we read, James 1 verse 19, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we should be very careful how we respond to things. Do we have the patience? Do we have the fruit of the Spirit to listen and slow to anger? And we know that many people hold on to their anger even from 10 to 15 years back. You know, something got bad, something went wrong, and they're still holding on to it. And they don't have the, you know, like ability, or they don't try to forgive people. And Jesus Christ, our God, has forgiven all our sins. And we rejected God. We never wanted Him. We said no to Him, but He chose to love us. And the people who were redeemed by that blood, you know, is not able to forgive each other. That is pretty sad. So we should have an attitude to forgive. We should not be holding on to our anger. It is, anger in itself is not a sin. We know that we, as humans, we could get angry, but it should not lead us to sin. We should be able to forgive and forget and move forward. Verse 11, wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. Wisdom is an inheritance. Wisdom along with inheritance. Wisdom along with inheritance. We know that inheritance is a source of security and stability passed down generations. It is good to receive an inheritance, and it is good to have, in terms of money, it's good to have that money with you. But if you don't have wisdom, you will lose it all. We know that many people who won lotteries in millions of dollars, all of a sudden they are millionaires. In 1 or 2 years, they are poor again because they don't have the wisdom. We should not be like that. You know, when anything that we do, even with money, we should be wise, and we should be using our wisdom, God's wisdom, to use it better. And what is wisdom? As we know that Proverbs verse 9 verse 10 is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord in anything that we do, any things that we deal in our life, any with our friends or colleagues or anything of that sort, we should have the fear of the Lord. Are we dealing everything in the fear of the Lord? If that is the case, that is what wisdom is called. Coming to the last portion for today, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Consider the work of God. When we look around, when we see the universe, and when we see the earth, and in everything that we see, there is a signature of God. There, you cannot avoid seeing his creation, the mightiness of God. And we cannot also avoid seeing the powerlessness of man. We can't change his plan. We cannot, we are not, he is a mighty one. We are nothing in front of him. We, as the preacher says, it's all vanity for us. It's just a breath. As man, we are nothing in front of God. And in the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. We want a life which is pretty smooth and clear and simple and straightforward. We don't want things to go wrong, right? We don't want sickness. We don't want anything. We just want it to go straight and be happy. But that's not how life is. One day it's going to be, you have everything, you have life, I mean, you have good job, you have good health. But the next day, this could be all gone. Just like I mentioned, you know, my friend, he had a very happy family and a child and a job and everything he had. But next day, it's all gone. So things could go wrong in our life too. But one thing we should be knowing, or we should be sure, is that God is in control. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 7, we read, I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all this. He is the one who is in power. Sometimes things go wrong in our life, and things go not accordingly as we planned. We can certainly trust in him. We can certainly believe in him and tell him that, God, you are in control. I don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't have no control over anything, but we can certainly trust in him. Job, when we look into Job's life, and when he had all this affliction, all these problems, his wife coming to him and telling him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's what his wife says. But what Job is saying is that you speak as one of those foolish women speaks. He had wisdom. He is not foolish like his wife. He had wisdom of God. He said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? So we should have that kind of an attitude as well. When things go wrong, we should completely trust in him. Sometimes we don't know why it is happened, why it's happening, and why me? You know, when we look someone else, we feel like, oh, he have a perfect life. You know, he got perfect house, perfect family, and perfect everything. But why is this happening to me? We could feel like that. But we should be able to completely trust in our Lord. When, God lead us through trials and problems sometimes, so that we can be corrected, so that we will live close to him and we will have that eternity with him. That's what God's plan is. Sometimes we do not understand because we are feeble beings and we do not know his eternal plan. Hebrew chapter 12 verse 6, we read that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens the son he receives. So we should be, taking heart to accept his corrections, when he is trying to, it's a proof that he loves us, and when he is correcting us, give ourselves unto him and obey him and come closer to God. So when we were reading through chapter 7, and I was trying to quickly mention a few things that I understood, and the first thing is a good name is better than an ointment. It is better to go to the house of mourning because it will help you to come back to God. It will help you to reflect on yourself. And it is. We also learned that, we also thought about, it is better to listen to a rebuke so that we can be corrected. And we also learned about its, you know, to reconciling with God is better so that we have that eternal perspective, not just short-term look, outlook on things, but to live a life which we, when we look into the future and to the eternity. And also consider the good and bad, try to accept the good and bad from God, because he is going to he have a better plan than us. So let God help us in the coming days. Are we singing a song, or we are closing in prayer? No, I'm not singing. No, it's, yeah, let's pray and conclude. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this time that you have given us to be in thy presence, to look into thy word, O God. Thank you for today morning where we could remember you, remember the sacrifice that you made on that cross of Calvary, and through him we have this eternal access to God, O Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone who is gathered here today. Please bless us. Please help us to obey your word and help us to live a life which is pleasing unto you, Lord. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.